In my last sermon, I mentioned the approach of the Passover, which now, by my count, is only 19 days away, and that according to 1 Corinthians 11, chapter 11 and verse 28, we are supposed to very carefully examine and evaluate our lives, ourselves, not only on a physical nature, but spiritually as well, to make sure that we don't partake of that ceremony, that very special moment in the calendar, without full recognition of its importance. And for those that don't yet take part in the Passover, this is still an effective time for our young people and our new people to listen and to learn and to begin to think and to be able to watch somebody else and say, okay, I don't do this yet, but do I see this? And brethren, for those of us that are older, that our youngsters may be looking too, we need to ask if all these topics covered are evident in our lives, not only to the outside world, but to those newer, those younger, that are looking to us. Because sometimes we can, and I would from time to time have this conversation with my dad as an elder for years and years and years. I would say, Father, with all due respect, I hear you saying up here, I don't see you doing. It was a very hard thing for me to say, equally hard for him to hear, and I'm sure those thoughts will be pointed at all of us by our children to say, wait a minute, do as I say, not as I do. You know, that's one of those jokes that parents make. But it's very real, brethren, that we need to be striving every day to make sure that all of these things are evident in our lives, regardless of whether we're preaching in front of the congregation or whether we're simply one of the models. And I don't want to say that simply unimportantly. We are one of the models that our children look to and the outside world looks to. I also shared in that message that the process each year draws me back to a particular and very well-known scripture that all of us have read, but it makes it very black and white for me. It reminds me that there are things in this world that God absolutely despises, that he hates with all of his fiber, and he uses those strong words in particular cases because they bring an impact. They make it clear to us that we ought to feel that same way. Things that will absolutely not be allowed in that perfect and eternal kingdom that he's promised to us, to those that love and pursue his way of life. Let's turn back to that passage that I read in my last message, because I also said that I was intending to make this particular message a series of sermons, that as we lead up to and into and through the Spring Holy Days, these are things we need to be looking at and considering and evaluating and examining in our lives. I'm going to read from the Revised Standard Version, and this is Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19. It's the fruits of the flesh and the fruits of the Spirit. And it's something, again, that we should be reading along with many other typical passages that this time of the year to ask ourselves, are we growing? Have we been improving? What do we still have to overcome? Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19, it says, now the works of the flesh are obvious. And this is not really where we're going today, but again, these are the things that absolutely will not, and the warning comes later. They will not be a part of those people that become eternal and spiritual members of God's family. It says fornication and impurities, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmities. Some of these we'd have to look up because we don't use them every day. But again, that I'll leave that homework to you. Strife, you know, strife between human beings, between nations, happens all the time. Jealousies. How many of us have to look back, and I won't ask you to raise a hand, but mentally you say, you know, yeah, I kind of covet after. I really wish that I had something someone else has. Well, it's not your time yet. And so jealousies and covetousness are things we have to be very, very cautious don't creep into our lives. Anger, quarrels, dissensions, factions, envies, drunkenness, carousing, and things like this. I want you to focus on this close of this verse 21. I am warning you as I have warned you before, those who do such things. Brethren, if we have not expelled these things from our lives, then we fall into this category. Those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And as I open my last message, that's why we're here. Verse 22, by contrast, these things won't be there. These things are not allowed. But by contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We heard about the law earlier today, and there is no law against such things. That last sentence means that there are no restrictions. There is no need for government or governing against these godly practices. No oversight is necessary. We can do them to our heart's content, and should. And we make our Father proud every time we show a glimpse, evidence in our lives of having developed these things. God presents us here in other passages as well the fruit that He wants us to produce in our lives. And He wants that to occur because of the future plans that He has made for mankind. Brethren, we're told in the very early chapters of God's Word that we are created in His image. That was our first hint, if you will, that there's something special happening between God and mankind, as opposed to the rest of creation. We were created in His image. And throughout the rest of the book, we come to understand that God is fashioning or refashioning us in His spiritual image as well. And so as we read of these spiritual fruits, that's why we recognize that they're a key importance to us developing, part of the ingredients that have to be in our formula of character. Let's turn to one of the passages. We're talking about fruit and growing and developing. Let's turn to one of the passages that shows clearly how we are to be growing and developing and striving for these good things, these spiritual fruits. Luke chapter 13, beginning in verse 6. Luke chapter 13 and verse 6. Again, coming back to the Passover every year and say, Father, what do you want to see in my life? And anything that doesn't look like it, anything that's contrary to, by contrast, I need to remove out of my life. But what do you want to see? And here it shows and confirms to us that God does want to see it growing. Luke chapter 13 and verse 6. It says, Then he, Jesus Christ here, told them a parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but didn't find any. Okay. So the tree apparently could provide some shade, but it was a fruit tree. He expected production from it and to be able to benefit from it, and it didn't provide what he was looking for. Verse 7, So he said to the man who took care of his vineyard for him, For 3 years now I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree, and I haven't found any. So cut it down. Why should it use up the soil? Why should it suck the nutrition out of the oil the soil where something else could be productive? But verse 8, But sir, the man replied, Leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it, and I'll fertilize it, and if it bears fruit next year, then good. It's doing what it was intended. But if not, then cut it down. Here's a parable from the very Son of God about His Father's expectations of us. He tells His disciples there, then, and by the benefit of historical authorship here, we have the Bible in front of us, and it tells us that God expects them and us to bear fruit. As I mentioned a moment ago with my last message, I told you that I plan to cover these fruits of the Spirit in a series of sermons. And so today, let's delve into another godly quality that needs to be evident in our lives, the quality of faithfulness. Last time we covered self-control, but this time we'll cover faithfulness. First of all, what is it? The Bible word denotes, so if you have Bible software, very often you can have it click on and you see Strong's pop up, and it'll give you an idea, the flavor, some of the context of what the word means in a particular verse. You can pop up commentaries that will go into more detail and cross-reference other works. But what is it that faithfulness means here? The biblical word refers to something which is firm and can be counted on. Something that is firm and can be counted on. Now you can look at, we just went through the wintertime and we have a stream that runs alongside our house. Now it's constantly running, so the ice is very seldom something that's firm enough to be counted on. But you get that concept. Can I depend on this? Is it reliable? Is it safe? Is it trustworthy? Some of the common terms or synonyms for it are dependable, certain, reliable, trustworthy, loyal, permanent. I'll give those to you again. I know sometimes it's very hard to keep up with lists. Common synonyms are dependable. So as we start to think about God and see Him and then question what should develop in our lives, we ask, dependable. God? Absolutely. Us? Sometimes I come out pretty good, and sometimes I got work yet to do. Certain, permanent, reliable, trustworthy, loyal. Webster's defines faithful as firm in adherence to promises, So if I've made a promise, do I follow through? Am I trustworthy? Am I dependable to keep my word? Or an observance of a duty. So if I feel a duty or a commitment, I have a role to fill, am I faithful? Am I dependable? Am I reliable in fulfilling that role? Brethren, one of the famous Latin phrases we all know, we've all heard, is semper fidelis, or semper fi, the Marines use, and it means always faithful. No one left behind. Now, we'll read in other scriptures in the Bible that say, although that's an admirable goal for a human being, that's not natural to human nature. That's not natural to mankind. However, God, we know, is always faithful. And I'd like to spend a good portion of the rest of this message on that concept. Because simply put, where better to learn? Where better to learn? I could stand up here for the better part of an hour and I could tell you what I think you need to do, what I think I need to do, my opinion on how we can grow in faithfulness. But instead, let's take a walk through Scripture. Let's see what the best examples are. Some of the beautiful and poetic language about how God and Jesus Christ are faithful. And if we're walking, we heard in the earlier message, if we're walking and striving to model the footsteps of our elder brother, then we need to become more like him. We need to be more faithful as he would expect us to be. We'll cover a number of these particular phrases or scriptures, and then I'll leave it to each of us to examine ourselves and decide how much work we have yet to do before us. Not only as we approach the Passover, it's a very intense time of year with a specific purpose, but this is something that needs to happen in a Christian's life every day. We need to see those things and those sirens, those clanging gongs need to go off in our head to say, whoops, I fell short there. I'm going to reinforce it so that I do it better next time, or I don't go there next time. So let's begin. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 9. And I put these in order as we would march through the Bible. We'll cover only a fraction of the actual references to the term faithful or faithfulness. But we'll begin in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 9. It says, "Understand, therefore, that the Lord your God is indeed God." Now we know through other scriptures that says God is love. And so that term or that phrase in and of itself doesn't tell us a lot, but when we cross-reference the ideas of what we know of God and his character, that phrase, if we'll take a moment to let it develop, suddenly blooms into several different character traits that we know are godly, that are righteous, and that we are supposed to be developing. So understand, therefore, that God, the Lord your God, is indeed God. He is faithful. He is the faithful God who keeps his covenant for 1,000 generations, and lavishes his unfailing love on those who love him and obey his commands. One of the other terms that is sometimes used in other places for faithfulness is unfailing. Again, it's permanent, it's reliable, dependable, guaranteed, certain. So he is the faithful God who keeps his covenant for 1,000 generations and lavishes his unfailing love on those who love him and obey his commands. God exemplifies faithfulness. And our very salvation depends on God's faithfulness. By studying, by meditating on God's word and the example, we learn what faithfulness is and how to practice it and how to make sure that it should be exhibited in our lives for anyone who looks and begins to evaluate. God told Israel that they could always count on him to fulfill what he promised. The context is one of a parent looking out for the well-being and long-term development of their young ones. And so when I tell my child the first time, don't touch that wood-burning stove, it's hot. They don't fully understand, well, hot, how hot is hot? You put hot water in my bath, is that okay? No, it's really hot. So they get too close and I got a hold of a collar. And I remind them, and that jerk of their collar is, oh, this is important. Okay, oh, that's right, that's hot, okay. Pretty soon, that loving parental guidance, you see the children, they develop a natural buffer zone, and they stay farther away from it because you've confirmed in their mind. You've developed in them an understanding of a risk, and that's what a loving parent does, is to be faithful and to take care of and to look out for their long-term well-being. Brethren, we also enter into a covenant relationship with God at baptism. The covenant he made with ancient Israel to watch over them and to lead them and to proceed them into lands and give them the blessings that were promised. We have that same, not the same, we have a higher, we have a spiritual covenant that we've made with God at baptism. And we can always trust him to come through for us. Next verse, Numbers chapter 23 and verse 19. Numbers chapter 23 and verse 19. Sometimes there's a statement that simply says, God is. Sometimes, like we read in Galatians 5, this is what man does, and this is what God does. Very, very much a contrast. We see that here in Numbers chapter 23 and verse 19. God is not man. Thankfully, God is not man, so he does not lie. He is not human, so he does not change his mind. Brethren, how many times have we said somebody changes their mind? Oh, they don't show up. They must have changed their mind. Some better opportunity came up. They're undependable. God does not change his mind. He does not have that human character trait. Has he ever spoken and failed to act? Has he ever promised and not carried it through? Brethren, God is dependable. What were those words we read earlier, those synonyms? Dependable, certain, reliable, trustworthy, permanent. Let's turn to Psalm chapter 23, our next verse, actually series of verses, passage of Scripture, if you will. Psalm 23 is a beautiful tribute to God's faithfulness. And you have to recognize where the context of the message is to see how it plays out that way. But Psalm chapter 23, in verse 1, I'm reading from the New Living Translation. We all know Psalm 23. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd." And if we take a moment and chew on each message, each phrase, what does a shepherd do? He leads and he guides and he protects. He watches those little ones that need help. He pulls them to a safe place when the weather begins to set in. He takes them to a pasture where they can feed and grow and thrive. So the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not need or I shall not want. I shall not want or I have all that I need. So we need to pay attention to that word because God doesn't promise to satisfy all our wants. But when we sometimes step back and say, what do I need though? I need some time to consider what God has done for me and given me and where he's taking me. And having all the glitz and the glamour and the cash and the cars and those are distractions. Those are things that make walking that path sometimes a little more difficult. God will supply what I need. Verse number 2, he lets me rest in green meadows. And again, if you stop, some people prefer, you know, asphalt and high rises and honking horns. But God will provide peace. Even if it's just a quiet study and a soft chair and a book or your Bible, it's the opportunity to have a time of peace, downtime, that we all need very much as human beings. He leads me beside peaceful streams. There, that concept of peace again. He renews my strength. How many times have we been worn out at the end of the day? Or we talk about this has been a really tough week. And I'm so looking forward to the Sabbath. I start to unhinge. I start about lunchtime on Friday. Well, I try. Very often it seems the pace ramps up at the close of a week. But, you know, come lunchtime, I try mentally to start tuning down. I'm powering up my phone. I'm backing up this. I'm doing things that are less mentally stressful so that I don't take it right up to sundown and say, okay, God, now I'm yours. I'm spent, but I'm yours. Or do we take the time to prepare for the Sabbath and see it for the blessing that it is? He renews my strength. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name. Verse 4, even when I walk through the darkest of valleys, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. Again, some of these translations, I like the way they read. They provide a mental picture to help us understand. You know, when you're a young person and the thunder is going, where do our youngsters often run? They're hooked to our leg, or they're climbing in under the covers in bed with us because they want somebody beside them to give them that strength and that confidence and that peace. when they have a little bit of fear coursing through their veins. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me, and your rod and your staff, they protect me and they comfort me. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies, and we'll read that again in a proverb not too far from now, but you prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. Even when I am put about by forces and people and situations, you provide the blessing and the peace and the security that I need. You honor me by anointing my head with oil, and my cup overflows with your blessings. All your needs, not necessarily your wants, but when we add them up, when we take time to step back and think about them and consider all that we have, we should indeed be able to understand and recognize and accept the fact that our lives do overflow with blessings. Verse 6, surely your goodness and unfailing love, there again, that faithfulness, that unfailing love, will pursue me all the days of my life. So as much as we pursue God, when we satisfy God, when we please God, when we try to live according to that and walk that right path, He's walking alongside us. He's pursuing us. He's yanking on our coat saying, nice job. Look at this. Take this in. See these blessings. He's right there beside us, closely beside us. Will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever. Again, our expectation, our desire, the promises that have been made to us for eternity before us. Let's turn to Psalms chapter 34 and verse 19. King David wrote a lot as he mused, as he sat and considered, as he watched the stars and he watched the sunrise, and he went into battle and he studied God's law, a man of many talents and very diverse character. And he wrote a lot about, as you would expect out of the king, about how God walked with that nation and with him personally. Psalm chapter 34 and verse 19, it says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all, or her, out of them all. A couple other translations for this verse. It says, the godly, the righteous, the godly face many dangers. They're going to face challenges, diverse trials. It's promised to us in black and white in God's word. But the godly face many dangers, but the Lord saves them from each and every one. Another translation, the righteous person faces various troubles, but the Lord comes to rescue each time. So again, there are things for us to learn, things for us to experience so that we can relate better to someone else who will go through it as well. But God rescues us from too much. He allows us to learn and to experience and to expand, to be a better servant and minister to someone else, but He doesn't let it go too far. He rescues us from each of them. Psalm chapter 36 and verse 5. Psalm chapter 36 and verse 5, again, paints a picture here. Close your eyes and consider what this means, what this looks like to you. Psalm chapter 36 and verse 5, it says, your mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. So God's faithfulness goes as high as we can imagine. It's endless. It's boundless. It's like the universe, you know. Well, okay, a million miles, a billion miles, a trillion miles. Well, what's beyond that? I can't see any further, but what's beyond that? The greatest telescopes that mankind has developed in all their mechanical ability. And we still continue to see shadows out in the future that are out in the distance that are the next Milky Way. And so in our effort to become like God, to have God's image and character stamped on us, we must ensure that faithfulness is very high in our expectations because we know it's high in God's. Psalm chapter 37 and verse 3. As I mentioned, David wrote much of his relationship with God and his understanding and his belief of God and his character. Psalm chapter 37 and verse 3, it says, trust in the Lord and do good, dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Brethren, why do we feed? We feed to be sustained. We feed to be energized. We need it to in order to act and live and go and come. We also feed out of enjoyment. you know, a fine steak or a beautiful, you know, a very tasty cocktail or something like that. We enjoy it, and we're grateful that God made that, that it's not simple, you know, popping a vitamin pill and we're done. So imagine again, we draw strength from God. We are sustained by Him. His faithfulness supports us and gives us life and energy for the future. So when you read these phrases, think about them deeply. Paint the picture. Expand on them. Let them grow and bloom. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 7. I mentioned this one earlier, because if we go back to Psalm 23, and I'm not asking you to go there, but it says, "You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies." Well, Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 7 talks a little bit about why God allows us in the presence of difficulty to be blessed. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 7, it says, "When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him." And so despite what's going on around me, Father, you are the Father of spirits. You are physically able to bless me. You are able to give me a buffer from those people that are trying to encroach on my life and my rights and your blessings. So if our ways please the Lord, if we're focused on doing the right, the blessings will come. The cup will overflow. It's a promise, an ironclad promise from God. It shows God's intent to reward those that strive to live His way, just like we read of in Psalm 23, in the presence of our enemies. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6. And if you missed any of these, come see me afterwards and I'll fill out your notes for you. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, it says, "Since I, the Lord, do not go back on my promises, you sons of Jacob have not perished." Again, if we think about that for a minute and we look back to the fact that God promised the nation of Israel, and He said, "I'm not a man, I don't change my mind, I'm not a human being who can't keep up with my promises." And therefore, He says, because of my promises and the fact I don't go back on them, you sons of Jacob have not perished. It refers to God's ongoing commitment to His covenant promises that were made to Israel. Imagine where Israel would have been had they been left on their own. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. It says, "No trial has overtaken you that has not been faced by others. And God is faithful." God is faithful. He will not let you be tried beyond what you're able to bear. And brethren, that will and should change over time. As we experience something, as we become stronger, as we see something that we didn't fully understand and now we can relate to what somebody's going through, we are now capable of more. And God will continue to strengthen us and develop us and expand us. Sometimes those trials feel difficult for the moment, but we know that the blessing in the long run is incredible. He will not let you be tried beyond what you're able to bear, but with the trial will also provide a way out that you may be able to endure it. Again, you won't find yourself boxed in, because God will provide a way out just as surely as He provides the opportunity for your growth right from the beginning. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. It says, "And I am certain," that was one of those words again, reliable, dependable, permanent, certain. "I am certain that God, who began the work with you, will continue His work until it is finally finished on the day when Jesus Christ returns." 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 13. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 13. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 13. It says, "If we are unfaithful, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny who He is." God's character, God is love. God is indeed, the Lord God is indeed God, and He is faithful. It is who He is, and He can't deny that character. And so as much as we may fall short, the nation of Israel over and over and over again intentionally turned their back on His promises and His instructions. And yet God doesn't do that. God is faithful to us even when we let Him down. And recall that faithfulness is often described using the words we've covered several times already, but I want to drill them home. Over-penetrate, as we say at work. If we've got an issue coming up, if we've got a customer at risk, we over-penetrate. We say it, and we write it, and we say it again, and we make sure that everybody can basically spit it back to us so that nobody overlooks and takes the easy way out. And so that's what I'm trying to make sure that we understand. When we think of God and we think of the term faithfulness, that we tie it to dependability. Is my car dependable? Will it get me where I want to go? Is it trustworthy? Is it reliable? That's what God is, always dependable, certain, reliable, trustworthy, loyal. And perhaps, brethren, we need to begin to consider as we go through this message the inevitable question that needs to be asked. Are we? How much are we faithful and dependable and reliable? Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Brethren, we have hope. We are asked to explain the reason for the hope before us. We have hope in a promise that can't be broken. Brethren, consider some of the things that we have come to rely on. To always expect to work. When you flip that light on, that switch on back there, you expect light. When you climb out of bed in the morning, you put your feet on the floor, you expect gravity to work as you walk toward the coffee pot. And if things didn't work like that, you know when you pop a breaker and the lights don't work? You know, suddenly life has turned upside down. It's uncertain. It's unreliable. You start worrying now about your toes and what I'm going to kick as I'm, you know. What do we rely on? Breath every day? Sunrise every morning? It says here, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. So as we think about what the list of expectations and reliability and dependability and belief systems that we have, God needs to be always right there at the top of the list, unquestioned. And the one that we turn to first, in those times of, something doesn't seem like it's working. First of all, we should ask ourselves, did we pop that breaker? Because we know God doesn't change. He doesn't break a promise. He doesn't change His mind. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18, keeping with this concept of hope and the faithfulness to that promise. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18, it says, so God has given both His promise and His oath. He has given His word at the highest level. And these two things are unchangeable because it is impossible for God to lie. Therefore, we who have fled to Him for refuge can have great confidence. Great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us. There's that reference to why we are here, the hope we hold for the promises that a faithful Creator put down in black and white in the book on your lap and then signed with the blood of His Son. We have that contract, that covenant to rely on, brethren. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 19. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 19. Again, we have an extensive list and we're going through just a fraction. But as we develop the picture of what, you know, I started, what is faithfulness? Well, let me give you four or five words. No, what we need to create is a picture. We need to create an unquestionable foundation of what faithfulness is, what it looks like. And therefore, how do we make it evident in our lives? How do we develop? How do we need to change? How do we need to overcome and examine and evaluate in preparation to the Passover for all these fruits and then strive to go beyond so that we're not asking the same questions this time next year because we've gotten one. We've developed quite a bit on at least one of those godly fruits. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 19, therefore, let those suffering in accordance with God's will entrust themselves to a faithful Creator while continuing to do good. It said in an earlier passage, to live in the land and do good, and to feed on God's faithfulness. And it says the same thing here. We're going to go through trials. They're part of our development. But we should continue to do good and know that God is doing a work in us because He is a faithful and dependable and reliable and loyal God. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. We heard in the earlier message, we heard the concept of sin and law and the transgression of and repentance of and removal of and forgiveness for sin. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, it says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful, reliable, loyal, dependable, trustworthy, permanent, certain, to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Brethren, I'd like to stop there for just a moment and ask ourselves a seemingly silly question. Do we believe the words we just read? Let's reread that verse and let it sink in. I want to ask that question again because sometimes I wonder if we do. I know there have been times that I have carried a weight with me that I've been told clearly to let go, to take my burdens and my yokes and leave them at the feet of Jesus Christ. And He says, here, let's switch jackets because mine is light and comfortable and capable. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, it says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. These are rhetorical questions, brethren. No raising of hands, but maybe something in, at least in your mental margin. How many sins are we still carrying around with us? We often say, and I know I've had conversations with some of you here to say, you know, I see those same things still evident in my life that I don't want, that I thought I had overcome. Maybe we still see them because we won't let them go. Question for you to ask. But are we still carrying burdens around us, with us, because we feel, well, you know, I did this, I need to carry it, I need to feel that burden? No, you don't. Repent of it. Let it go and put it where it belongs. Let Christ bear that for us. Let them go. God is faithful to forgive us when we repent. And as we prepare for the Passover, it's important for us to keep that in mind. Maybe keep a note in your pocket or whatever it is to say, what have I done this year? And if I truly repented, I let it go. It may pop up again, but I repented, and God is faithful and just to forgive those. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And He who sat on him was called Faithful and True. Faithful and True. Faithful and True. Brethren, that's what we want to see in our lives. When somebody makes a commitment to us, we're depending on them, aren't we? And we want them to be faithful and true to the promise they made. And when somebody else is looking to us for something we gave our word on, are we faithful and true? Questions that need to be asked as we strive to mirror, to get close every day, to grab and scratch our way a little closer to God and Jesus Christ's example for us. Revelation chapter 21, getting to the end of the New Testament. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4, and it says, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There will be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then He who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And He said, write, for these words are true and faithful. Two chapters prior, we heard that His name on the white horse was faithful and true. And it says these things, these promises, these descriptions of the future and the things that will be put away are true and faithful. Write them down. Other translations, the New English Translation says, write it down because these words are reliable and true. Dependable, reliable, trustworthy, certain. absolute, permanent. Another, the New Living Translation, it says, what I tell you is trustworthy and true. Finally, brethren, Revelation chapter 22 and verse 6. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 6. We've covered a lot of scriptures here, and as I said, just a fraction of them. Chapter 22 and verse 6, it says, then he said to me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angels to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. So we see from the beginning to the end of the book the concept of faithfulness. And God and our Lord Jesus Christ and the promises they have made, the future they have pointed out to us, they've opened our eyes to understand what that is, eternity as a member of the family of God. But he said, these are the things that won't cut it. This is what you need to look like in your character. Are we getting there? These, brethren, are the examples of godly faithfulness. From the initial promises made to the nation of Israel, even down through the ages when they disobeyed and turned their backs on him, God proved his faithfulness over and over again. And he holds out to us today a perfect and eternal faithfulness as well. Let's look at two closing scriptures. We went chronologically, if you will, or through the books, but let's look at two closing scriptures for this section of the message. Two passages from the book of Hebrews that provide reassuring descriptions of the eternal nature. You know, we said they didn't change, they couldn't go back on their promises. Let's look at the nature of our Savior. Some of the explanations or descriptions. First of all, in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And so as we look at the story of our lives and the short number of years that we have, and we look at the longer history of mankind and God's plan, we again look to Jesus, the author, the person who started the story, opened that notepad and scratched those first few words, chapter 1, and then you go through all the pages of the book and you look at the end, and he's the finisher of that story as well, bringing it all to fruition as promised. And we can have confidence that if we stick it out, if we make the effort, that Christ will give us what we need to carry us through, and he will see us through all of those things because he fully intends to finish what he and his Father started. A chapter later in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8, we have all read or heard this many, many times. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8, it says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so, brethren, in this verse, we should find and take great confidence that Jesus Christ is dependable and certain and reliable and trustworthy and loyal to the promises that he's made and the plans that have been laid before us. And we don't have to worry that the rules or the destination have changed. We don't have to wonder what the book looks like today, because it's always certain. We can and must depend upon the faithfulness of God and his Son. Brethren, let's switch gears. Having seen all that we just reviewed about the faithful nature of God, what about us? I asked that question that said it's inevitable, we need to ask, but what about us? Remember that earlier comment about the phrase semper fidelis and how I told you that the Bible shows us it's uncommon, really, as a human trait. We read about that in Solomon's lament from Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 6. Single verse that he makes that really kind of lays it on the line to say this is the reason we have to strive to become faithful, because it's not natural to mankind. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 6. Most men will proclaim their own goodness. It means they'll brag on, they'll point out the fact that, yeah, look how kind I am. Look at the good works I've done. Look at who I am. You can depend on me. But he goes on to say, but who can find a faithful man? So despite what many people will say, how they'll portray their qualities, who can truly find a faithful man? So Solomon, one of the wisest men to ever walk the earth, saw through the human nature that is so common. And who can truly find a dependable, certain, reliable individual? One of the other versions, it says, many proclaim themselves loyal, but who can find one truly worthy of trust? Many people will profess their faithfulness, but very few fully demonstrate it. Many are not willing to pay the price, but for a godly person, faithfulness is an absolutely essential component of our character. Let's read another proverb that perhaps puts Solomon's concern a little more plain to us, that puts it in perspective and in terms that every one of us can relate to. Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 19. Brethren, as we switch gears here, we have to realize that it's not natural to mankind. There are a lot of wonderful people out there, well-meaning people. But the level of faithfulness that we need to develop is not by our own effort. We're not capable of it. And when we can understand that we need help each and every day, then we're beginning to make headway. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 19 says, "Putting confidence in an unreliable person during a time of trouble is like chewing with a broken tooth or walking on a lame foot." I have youngsters in the house, and we've had loose teeth for years now. And I can watch them trying to eat a carrot out of one side of their mouth because that side hurts. All of us have had cavities. All of us have had loose teeth. All of us can relate to the fact that you can't take a bite. You can't even run your tongue around the roof of your mouth sometimes without hitting that. And that's what Proverbs said. Putting your expectations in an unfaithful person is like that toothache you can't get rid of, and you badly want to. So as we begin to think, wait a minute, people are unfaithful, often unfaithful. What do we need to repent of and get rid of and develop into? How many of you have had a sprained ankle? You know, when you're walking around, you can't put pressure on it at all. It says that confidence in an unreliable person is like walking on a lame foot. Brethren, every one of us can understand those situations. And therefore, when we think of reliability and dependability, when we think of faithfulness, we have to consider that we might create anxiety and disappointment in someone else when we're not true to our word. Psalm chapter 146 and verse 3. Solomon said, "Who can find a faithful person? And an unfaithful person is painful to you," like this. Psalm chapter 146 and 3 takes it to a higher level even and says, okay, let's take this up to even royalty. Psalm chapter 146 and 3, it says, verse 3, do not put your trust in princes or in mortals in whom there is no help. So again, we must depend on each other. And our brothers and our sisters and our families and our neighbors, we have some very helpful and very dependable people. But we're not talking about a simple, I'll be there at 7 o'clock. We're talking about spiritual character. And it's something we can't develop. So we're looking to be all of the physical that we can to the people that we know. But we're really striving to reach that level of faithfulness that God expects of us. It's vital that we respond to the faithfulness of God and Jesus Christ with our deep and abiding commitment ourselves, that we give them our very best, our utmost allegiance and fidelity and obedience and devotion each and every day. Brother, when we switched gears a minute ago, I said that faithfulness was not a natural trait of mankind or human nature, and I said that because true faithfulness comes from God's direct assistance. After all, it is a fruit of the Spirit. The last sermon I gave was on the fruit of self-control. But as we consider the concept of spiritual fruits, it's not about self at all. And that's what we need to get to the fact. That yes, we need to try. We need to show faith, and we need to show works, and we need to follow the law. And all these things need to work together to be who we are and who we're becoming. To be anything more than well-intentioned human efforts, they must be Spirit-led. They must be faithfulness and self-control that are inspired and directed by the very essence of God's power instilled in us. Because remember, it's a fruit of the Spirit. It isn't something that you or I can do on our own. Brethren, we, as I mentioned again, we are expected to examine ourselves as we approach the Passover. But it must be an ongoing process each and every day for us to be growing in reliability and trustworthiness. And as we pursue this process, the Holy Spirit really imparts the nature of God. That's what it is. It's the essence of God, the thought process of God, the energy of God to help us in the walk that we make. It talks about coming alongside. And when that Holy Spirit imparts the nature of God, then we begin to develop gradually, like fruit that hangs on a tree, that receives the nutrition and the sunlight and the water that it needs to come to ripeness, to come to its fulfillment. And again, that doesn't happen. That can't happen simply by our efforts. No matter how desirous we are, no matter how committed we feel, no matter how brilliant someone might be, the process is one that requires divine intervention. Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6. That's not just my opinion. Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6. Then he answered, and we need to realize as we try to develop these fruits, that it is only by that strength of God, by that power of the Holy Spirit, that we get where we needed to go. It says, "Then he answered and spoke unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, not by power, not by your brilliance, not by your desire, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts." And so as we try to develop spiritual character, we always have to go back to that. Yes, my effort, but only by God's power. So what are we to do, brethren? You may have heard me say in messages before how once upon a time my son Nicholas... Oh, yeah, I asked him on the way in, who do you think is going to get mentioned in the message today? And then when my daughter Melina found out that I was speaking on the concept of faithfulness, she starts thinking and she goes, Esther. That's a very good concept, but I really was talking about which one of you guys are going to get mentioned here. And then they all, whoops. I said, no, it'll be good. Now Nick's listening carefully for a moment. Well, one of the things that Nicholas asked me, you know, when he was younger, he said, "Dad, if you could have one superpower, what would it be?" Now, I know some people, I mean, I would love to fly. I dream of flying. Truly, you know, people say, okay, I don't dream. I dream in Technicolor, and I fly in my dreams, like Peter Pan or Superman. It just, and I wake up happy. That's cool. All right, Mr. Bell's laughing, but yeah, but I know he's a comic book fan, and he understands all this. But I answered Nick according to what he was asking at the moment, evaluating, you know, would X-ray vision be cool, or do I want super strength or speed, or. But today I'm going to change my answer. Because I want the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the power I want. Because Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6 says that we can take all the powers of every superhero that's ever been imagined by mankind, and they won't get us into the kingdom of God. But developing the fruits of the Spirit will. Let me repeat that to be sure it's clear. Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6 says, not by might, not by power, not by all the powers of every superhero ever thought up by the wild imaginations of mankind, they won't get us into the kingdom of God. But developing the fruits of the Spirit will. Brethren, we have many opportunities in life to exercise and test our faithfulness, our reliability, our trustworthiness. From relatively minor situations where someone's expecting us to be there on time, that's a human commitment to a time, to major areas such as marital faithfulness. And for the person who is practicing godliness, who is striving to have that image of God stamped upon them, not only physically as we've been blessed with, but spiritually, dependability is a duty owed not only to God, but to our fellow man as well. So whether it's being there on time, whether it's preparing for Passover, whether it's repenting of our sins and making incredible and sometimes difficult changes in our lives, that's the faithfulness that we need to operate with. And if we're dependable in the little things that God sees in our physical day activities, if we're dependable toward our fellow man, then God sees that we can and will be dependable toward what he requires as well. Let's look at Psalm chapter 15, because King David asks an important question here that we need to consider. Because he's asking about what our character needs to be like. Psalm chapter 15, and we covered a lot of the Psalms earlier, but in Psalm chapter 15, beginning in verse 1, he says, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who can dwell on your holy hill? Who gets to call your place home? King David goes on to answer that question through the inspiration and through his knowledge of God's law. We know the kings were to write and to study and to understand. Verse 2, it says, He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. We begin to see that faithfulness. I won't tell a lie. I won't leave someone hanging. I won't start a story that someone else has to pay for. Verse 3, He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend. Again, where is my character? Where is my heart? What is my desire for mankind around? Everybody that I know, if not today, will someday come to understand God's truth and love and promise and get the opportunity to accept and make the same effort that we're making today. Verse 4, in whose eyes a vile person is despised. God told us in Galatians 5 that these things are despised and they won't be accepted. But he honors those who fear the Lord, and he who swears to his own hurt and does not change. That's really an incredible statement there, that swears to his own hurt or her hurt and does not change. We see utter dependability there. When you'll do something, you'll say you'll do something and you do it even to your inconvenience, even to your expense, even to your disappointment perhaps. We see here in Psalm 15 and so many other places where lists of character development and qualities are given to us. And here is an ethical standard that a person must keep to dwell in God's house, to be part of his family. And particularly interesting is that phrase at the end, he who keeps his word, even when it hurts. God wants us to be dependable, even when it's inconvenient. Even when it may come to cost us something, brethren. And this is what distinguishes God's faithfulness from the ordinary dependability of our society. Many people will say, yes, I'll be there. And I'm sure we all in our minds can think of someone who, yeah. I'll believe it when I see it. I better make backup plans because I'm probably going to end up going on my own. I have a couple in mind that I won't share, but it seems to be the nature of the beast. Let's consider a scenario that some of you might have faced in your younger years and that others of us will face something or something like it in the future. Talking to our young people for a while, and for those of us that have gone through it, thinking back to our younger years, maybe a young person agrees to babysit for a neighbor or to complete a particular task for mom and dad at home. All right, you know what? Saturday night after the sun goes down, or Sunday, you know, at my house, very often we've got wood to get up from the where it's stored back by the sheds, got to be pulled up the hill on the side through however the snow is, load the sled and pull it up and transfer it to the porch, and you make the trips until the porch is full because that'll feed the house for the next couple of weeks. Or whether it's rotating chores of taking out the garbage or doing the dishes, none of which we like, but we've made a commitment. We have a task. We have a responsibility. So maybe that young person has made that commitment and then their friends call to say they're going out to the movies or out for pizza or doing something else at that same time. What is our young person to do? Oh, the big decisions of life. Brother, that young person has made a commitment. And we all can put ourselves in that particular physical situation. And a young person who knows of God's way will understand that their responsibility comes first. They'll recognize that the fruit of faithfulness is an important part of becoming a responsible adult, and more importantly, a Christian. And the godly teenager will keep that commitment, even if it hurts, even if it means giving up something. I remember while I was in college, I had the opportunity to go down south, and I took a job, and it wasn't the one we hoped to get, but I ended up working a night shift. And you know, after Sabbath services, everybody started making their plans to go out and play pool or go to the movies or that type of thing. And I got to be there for the first half an hour, and then I had to leave to work the night shift. And it made me truly miss and envy in a good way what my friends were able to do. But I had a commitment, and I couldn't pay the rent without it. And I know all of us have faced commitments like that in the past. Oh, I wish I could get out of this. But you straighten your spine, you straighten your jacket, and you do the commitment that you need to. And God looks down on that as a parent, and he says, that's faithfulness. That's commitment. That's dependability. And that's what I'm looking for in my children. Now, that person could make an arrangement, perhaps, that's acceptable to the other party, but if not, we're obligated to keep to that commitment. Now, it might be seen as a minor issue. We may smile a little bit and think it's simple, but the details don't go unseen, brethren. And the long-term impact on our character of letting those things slide, telling that first lie, the second one becomes easier, blowing people off does become easier. And those people begin not to depend on you because they know it comes too easy. Those are the details that make up character. Luke chapter 16 and verse 10. Luke chapter 16 and verse 10. I mentioned that that seems like a relatively small thing. But brethren, ramp it up, times it by 5, times it by 10. We talked about marital faithfulness. Why is it that we don't give our 10-year-olds an automobile? Because they don't understand the impact yet. We give them a bicycle. The speed is controlled. The weight is limited. The damage is minor. Automobiles are a lot of responsibility, and when they've proven themselves faithful in the little things, they graduate to the bigger things. Luke chapter 16 and verse 10, it says, if you're faithful in little things, you will be faithful in large ones. But if you are dishonest or if you're irresponsible in little things, you won't be honest with the greater responsibilities either. And that's what God says we can't be, we can't do. Even though a particular incident is a little thing, the quality of faithfulness that is shown by doing it is huge. God's word tells us that the principle of faithfulness is just as important in small matters as it is in larger ones. Let's turn to another proverb that uses very descriptive language to help us put faithfulness in perspective. And brethren, take this with a grain of salt because it mentions snow, and I know you don't want to hear about snow. But Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 13, it makes a point that when we read and we slow down and we think about it and we put ourselves in the example of what it is, we go, oh, you know what? I understand that. I can relate to that now. Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 13. Again, we're talking about, in a human being, what does faithfulness look like? What does it feel like when somebody is faithful or unfaithful to us? And therefore, what do we learn from that and develop in our own character? Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 13, it says, like the coolness of snow at harvest time is a trustworthy messenger to those who send him, for he refreshes the spirit of his masters. Let me read that again, and then I'll tell you what the context is so that we better understand it. Like the coolness of snow. I don't want 8 foot deep and I can't get out my door. That's not what's being said here, so be careful that we don't just jump to some conclusion. Like the coolness of snow at harvest time. What is harvest time? Late summer, dog days of summer, hot, dry, uncomfortable, but the harvest is necessary. Like coolness of snow at harvest time is a trustworthy messenger to those who send him, for he refreshes the spirit of his masters. Now, snow was a regular occurrence in the area of Judea. People understood what it was. And actually, they would sometimes dig cellars or cisterns type of thing, and they would pack it with snow in order to, those that could, those that had the property and the wherewithal to do it, they'd actually pack it with snow so that they had that refrigeration, they had that coolness for quite a bit of time yet to come. But just as regular as the occurrence of snow was in Judea, so was the intense heat of late summer when the harvest had to be taken up. So the author is saying to us here, imagine how comforting, how cooling, how refreshing would be a cold drink or a cool winter breeze or a dip in the pool during the dog days of summer. And a faithful messenger is described the same way. When I have something that's important to me, that package absolutely must get there overnight because my reputation depends on it. You're my messenger. I need you to be there. Don't, you know, the tortoise and the hare type of thing. Well, I'll just stop over here and get a nap. I'll stop for a beer. Oh, I see my buddies. Let's have a movie. It's got to be there, absolutely, this date, this time. That's that faithful messenger. And it says, when that person goes and fulfills his or her task with utter dependability, it can be refreshing it can be a refreshing change in a sometimes unfaithful world. So somebody's faithfulness is refreshing to those that depend on it. Brethren, God never overlooks excuses or irresponsibility, and we must prove our trustworthiness even in the smallest of duties. We also know that there's some heavy responsibilities to consider as well, and I'm going to leave you with a short list to meditate on and expand on, brethren. One of the concepts would be tithing. Many people, as they come to understand the concept, and then they begin to quarrel internally with themselves to say, I can't afford to obey God's instruction in regard to tithing. I've read the booklet. I understand what I'm supposed to do, but the math doesn't work. How, brethren, can we claim to be faithful followers if we don't? As we heard earlier in the first message, people take the truth and they twist it a little bit so they can, well, I don't have to do the half that I don't like. Or sometimes out of ignorance, they don't do it. But when God has opened our eyes, when we understand what the truth is and the requirements are of us, how can we go, not that one? Mr. Bell mentioned the Ten Commandments in the opening prayer, and the law and the commandments were mentioned in the sermonette. And brethren, we have a couple of things to consider that. Matter of fact, the entire list you could sit down with and say, coming up on the Passover, I need to look at each and every one of God's commandments and ask myself, how faithful am I to the meaning, to the expectation, to the instruction of God? Keeping the Sabbath day holy. If we were in the company of Jesus Christ, Lord of the Sabbath, Savior of all mankind, would we willingly do everything that we currently do during that holy time? I'm not judging here, brethren, but I know that each and every one of you, just like me, faces distractions and temptations and invitations to do something that, well, it starts at 7 and sundown's at 7:05. It's just, well, you know, I can go there early and, you know, we went skating and it starts at a certain time. Well, we set that skate night before the time change so that we made sure that we were safely differentiating our physical entertainment from God's Sabbath day. And we build our social calendar around that because we value God's Sabbath day. And so as we do something and we skirt at the edge of, is this keeping God's Sabbath day holy? Is this removing my foot from treading on God's Sabbath? We need to ask ourselves that as we approach the Passover. Telling the whole or the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. Brethren, we've all been tempted to bend the truth, to embellish the details in our favor, to save face. But to save face with whom? Who is it that we should be most interested in pleasing? And do we consider that each and every time we get ready to make a decision? We should. It's the filter that needs to literally come up to every thought, every desire, every word, every interaction. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, we're told to be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Brethren, that one ought to rock us to our boots, because we don't get there any other way than to be faithful and loving and kind. We need to develop those fruits of the Spirit. It's interesting, brethren, that almost every version of the Bible translates this fruit as the spirit of faithfulness. You can turn to a couple of the translations and they'll use the word faith, but almost everybody recognizes it or translates it as faithfulness because it's not an event of faith. Okay, I showed up today at the time I said I would. But do you have an ongoing, growing, developed, dependable, reliable, absolute, certain character in regard to the words and the promises that you make, the commitments that you make, both to mankind and to our Father in heaven? Faithfulness is emphasized throughout the Bible, and we looked at many verses today that make that clear. We also saw just a moment ago that the ultimate reward for perseverance here is eternal life, and we must never lose sight or give up on that goal. Brethren, the fruits of the Spirit are developed and strengthened each day as we faithfully lay one brick on top of another. As we overcome something that we used to do and we, okay, that brick is now laid solidly in the right foundation, in the right place, and we can, as that mortar dries, we can depend on it. It's solid, rock solid. Those little glimpses of charity and self-control and faithfulness put us in a position to dig deep when we need to, because there will be challenges. There will be fiery trials in our life where we will truly be tempted to go, man, that's, I've sworn to something and I've given my word and that one's going to hurt. That's not an issue that I've got to skip a movie. That one's going to cost me something. But I know that my Father and my Savior are looking down at me and they're going, well, okay, I saw the little things. You did pretty well there. Here's a big one. Do you still have the spine? Do you still have the character that I've seen you, that I believe that you are developing over time? Do you have it? That's when we have that Spirit to come alongside us, to strengthen us, to hold us up, to wipe our nose on that spiritual bloody battlefield and make sure that we still stand at the end. Brethren, let's strive to continually grow as vigilant and faithful stewards of God's way through His Spirit in us and in those spiritual fruits. And let's look forward to standing before Jesus Christ at His return and hearing Him say to us personally and collectively the words that we hear in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 23. If you don't have them memorized, you've heard them over and over again. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 23 says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many. Enter in to the joy of your Lord."